really good to see you all here today. I'm excited about this message. I must be. I have more pages of notes than I'm supposed to have. So buckle up. Okay, I've quit early a few times. And so I'm going to borrow from those today, perhaps. We'll see what the Lord does. We are in the book of Galatians. If you want to grab your Bibles, we're going to start out by reading our section today. Well, let's see. It is on page 1031 in your house Bibles. You can use your phone. I'm not picky. Whatever is best for you. Now, last week, if you were with us, I did a long introduction, and we saw Paul's reaction to the idea that the people in these churches in this region called Galatia had changed what he had told them. And he was really upset. So that's where we are, and we're continuing on with that. In verse 11 here, he says, "For I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel preached to me is not of human origin. For I did not receive it from a human source, and I was not taught it, but it came by a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you heard about my former way of life in Judaism. I intensely persecuted God's church, and I tried to destroy it. I advanced in Judaism beyond many contemporaries among my people because I was extremely zealous for the traditions of my ancestors. But when God, who from my mother's womb set me apart, and he called me by his grace." Now, if I want to stop here for just a second. If you know the story of how Paul was called, he was on his way to go persecute some people who were believers in Jesus Christ. And God knocked him down to the ground by a bright light. And he knocked him down and he was blind for 3 days. So when you're praying for the grace of God in your life, you better be ready for about anything. Because God in his mercy sometimes will do some things that are striking. And you might think God is not working in your life at times when he actually is. "So God, who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I could preach him among the Gentiles. I did not immediately consult with anyone. I did not go up to Jerusalem to those who had become apostles before me. Instead, I went away into Arabia and I came back to Damascus." That was the city where Jesus appeared to him. It says, "Then after 3 years, I did go up to Jerusalem to get to know Cephas." And that's Peter. "And I stayed with him for 15 days. But I didn't see any of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. I declare in the sight of God, I am not lying in what I write to you. Afterwards, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I remained personally unknown to the Judean churches that are in Christ. They simply kept hearing, 'He who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith that he once tried to destroy.' And they glorified God because of me." Okay, so Paul has two things here that he wants them to understand. And the first is this. He says, "I want you to know, brothers, look, what I told you did not come from people. I got what I told you by the revelation from Jesus Christ." Now, this is the first big point I'm going to try to make today. And the question I want to put before you is, do you believe in revelation? Do we think God has spoken to us? And that we have his words, and are you convinced of that? Now, the Galatians, they weren't sure. Someone had come along and said, "Hey, what you're doing is great, but it could be better. You could believe in Jesus and do this other stuff." They were Judaizers. They wanted to bring the Jewish commandments and laws that God had given on top of Jesus. Now, they weren't directly denying anything. They weren't like saying, "Oh, what Paul told you was wrong. You should go back to worshiping your pagan gods." It wasn't anything all that radical in one sense. It was like, don't you think it makes more sense to do the things that God has been asking the Jews to do for thousands of years? Wouldn't that make God happier if you believed in Jesus and you also did these other things? They just wanted to improve things. And they said, yep, Jesus is good, but doesn't it make more sense to you to do everything that God would want? And besides, these guys are from Jerusalem. People that came to Galatia and started telling me, they were from where the mothership was. They had the information they claimed from the apostles. It just made good sense all the way around that you would want to do that. But to all these good reasons, Paul shouts an emphatic no. And he said, that idea is so bad that those people who are saying that ought to be cursed. They ought to be sent to hell, is what he's saying. Because in his mind, the fact that Jesus had told him this settled it. There was no question. And there was no reason that any human being could come up with that could make any difference to him. He says, I don't even care if an angel comes. Look, Jesus told me this. This is the way it is. Christianity is a religion that is based on revelation. It deals with things we can't know anything about. There's no way to be smart enough to figure out what God wants. Now, okay, so you can figure out some things. You can look at the world around us, and if you do any just cursory thinking, it's easy to tell that God is there. You read in biology, you read in astronomy, you read in any subject, and pretty soon you're going to come up with, there's really no way for everything to just create itself. There must be a God. They have no answers for how life began. Nobody does. It's a miracle. But beyond the general idea that God is there and he's probably good because he made beautiful stuff, what exactly he wants, we can't figure out. We have to have him tell us. Is he impersonal like the Force? You know, is Star Wars right? Is that God? Or does he want to know us or not? How would we know any of that unless God himself reveals that to us? And so when we became a Christian, what God asks us to believe is the revelation that he has given. And we have to believe that God, at certain times down through history, has spoken to people, like oracles or prophets, whatever label you want to put on them, that God has actually communicated to people or through people, and that those people have faithfully told us what God has said. So that when you hear what those people say, it is equivalent to having God himself say something to us. That's what we're asked to believe as a Christian. Now, and because of that, you can't change it, you can't modify it, because God has said it. And how could we have a better idea of how it ought to work than God? And Paul, what he is claiming, is that he was one of those people. He says, look, you Galatians, I don't care what anybody says, Jesus talked to me, and I told you what he said. And that's the answer. And it's easy to sit here and think, well, you know, gosh, they should have understood that. He was Paul, after all. But Paul was just some guy that blew into town and started saying these crazy things about some Jewish guy that rose from the dead. I mean, how do you know you should believe that? Because any fool can wander into town and say, God told me this stuff. And people do that. When I was in college, there was a guy named Zevs Cosmos who wandered through and told everybody, God has spoken to me. I have a new religion. And part of that new religion was if you were a girl, you had to worship naked for him. Well, it was pretty clear that maybe God didn't tell him that, that maybe he had other motives. But how do you know? Well, God did a couple of things. God knows, you know, you got to have some rational way to hook into this. And so God did a couple of things. He did miracles through Paul. Now, God doesn't always do miracles, but he can if he wants to. And it seems like as this new message about Jesus was propagating through the world, God did a lot of miracles to validate it. And the other thing that it tells us happens is that the Holy Spirit convicts our hearts. And we have an internal understanding that this is true, and we have to decide to respond to that or not. But that was then. What about today? Well, today as Christians, we don't have Paul and the other apostles speaking to us the direct words of God. But what we have is this book, which I tossed down. I should have held up to wave around. What God is really asking us as Christians to believe is that this book faithfully records the messages of God, that God speaks to us through the Bible. We can't just have a nebulous faith in this Jesus. I did that for years. I made up my own Jesus and believed in him. If you'd have asked me, I'd have said, oh, I believe in Jesus. But it had nothing to do with the Jesus of the Bible. It was one I made up my own ideas about. We can't do that. We have to go with what God has given us. And we have to have complete confidence in this book. Really what Jesus is asking you to believe as a Christian is, do you believe this book? Do you believe in Revelation? Revelation says this. It was given by God. We have to believe that this book we have was given by God. Now, we might not know exactly how he did this. You know, it's not like he controlled their hand and they wrote. It's really fascinating how God can actually get his words that he wants to us through people. But we don't have to understand how. That's God. We can't always understand the workings of God. We just have to believe is what he asks us to believe is that that happened. That this Bible we have is the record of his communication to people. Now, we also have to believe this. It was written in a way that's understandable. That God wanted to actually communicate with you. So what he wrote down is understandable. It's not like you need some secret priesthood to understand it. Now, obviously, there's lots of scholars who have translated it for us and brought us to us. Archaeologists have validated it. So we need, you know, kind of those things to know, do we have what God originally wrote down? But once you get those words, we have to believe, oh, I understand them. It's communication that's clear to me. I don't need a special priesthood. I don't need 21st century science to understand what it's trying to say. It means what it says. When it says an axe head floated, when a prophet threw some stuff in the water, well, that's what it means. It means an axe head floated when the prophet threw some stuff in the water. It may seem weird to us, but it doesn't mean anything else. It means what the words say they mean. And we have to believe because it came from God, it's authoritative. The axe head really did float. Even though axe heads don't normally float, in that case, we have the correct record of what God wanted us to have, and it really happened. And some of those things stretch our faith to believe. Now, Jesus certainly felt that way about the scriptures, about the Old Testament scriptures. He said this, but from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. So the Pharisees had come to him and they had these questions about marriage and what should we do with this and that. And he said, look, the answer is given right here. And he went back to the very beginning of all the scriptures that we have. He said, here's your answer right here. The answer is that right at the beginning of creation, God made male and female. He didn't say 4.5 billion years later, we made up ideas about what God said. He validated the scriptures that we have all the way back to the very beginning. And then he said this. He said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. So he validated from that point forward the revelation that he was bringing. And what the Bible tells us is what we have written down through his apostles is the revelation that Jesus wanted to bring us. So from Genesis to Revelation, we are asked to believe that this is an accurate record of the communication that God wanted us to have. But when Jesus validated all those scriptures back to the very beginning, one of the things that he validated was the fact that there is a war raging in the world about whether or not we are going to believe the revelation of God. Because right at the very beginning, what that scripture tells us is that God has an enemy called Satan. He appeared to Eve right after creation, and he tried to have her doubt what God had told her. And that happens all the time. Did God really say? That's the war that rages in this world. And it also tells us that there are huge consequences when we do not believe what God has said. When we doubt the revelation of God, there are huge consequences of that. That's the problem with the world right now. Death, destruction, all the things that have came because Eve doubted what God said and then went ahead and acted on what she thought was a better idea. And that's all the trouble that comes into our lives as well, in your life and my life. The problem is when I doubt what God has told me, when I think I have a better idea and I act on those better ideas, that's where all the problems come into our life. And even more horrible, what God tells us is that doubt is what separates us from him for all eternity. If we had stayed in this trusting relationship where we did not doubt what God told us, we would have lived with him forever. So, there is a huge war against this in our culture. Everywhere the message goes out that, you know, all this stuff about the garden, it's just a story. That's not the way the world really is. I mean, we progressed way beyond that. We're scientific now. We understand the real reasons and causes for things. We don't have to believe that stuff anymore. That's the constant message we get. Spiritual things, they're just something you make up. And if you want to have that thing going on in your mind, go ahead. But it doesn't affect anything. It's not part of the real world. We know what makes sense in the world. But if we really have true communication from God in this book, then all those things are wrong. They do not tell us the truth about the world. They do not tell us ultimate reality. They're wrong. See, if God has spoken, spiritual things are not a small part of the world. The world is spiritual. God says this, the universe is not a physical thing, it's a spiritual thing. God spoke it into existence. And not just at the beginning. What he tells us is that the continuation of everything we see depends on the active involvement of Jesus Christ. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. That the moment when Jesus Christ decides that this universe should not exist, it will no longer exist. If the Bible is true, ultimate reality and truth lie beyond this universe. We are locked on this side of the universe. We can't get to where truth really is. It must be told to us. As Paul told the Greek philosophers, we don't walk through the world. In a sense, we walk through God. Everything is spiritual. It is, God is in it all. And if this is reality, then knowing what God said is absolutely the most important thing that there is. It's not just, it is not safe to just exist on our own opinions of what God is and what God wants from us. And see, that's what the Galatians were trying to do. They were trying to say, yeah, that's good, but you know, this really makes more sense to me. I'm going there. We can't do that. When we do that, we are stepping away from God. We must build our lives on what God has revealed to us, not on what we think makes sense. So, here's the big question. Is this how you look at the world? Is this how you understand the world around you? Do you have a correct view of reality? Are you basing it on what God says? Well, I think Paul tells us how we know. And it's his second point. He said this, "For you have heard about my former way of life in Judaism. I intensely persecuted God's church and tried to destroy it." He says, look, I'll tell you how you can know I really was talked to by Jesus. I live differently. I used to live a totally different life. I used to actually try to kill people who do what I am doing now. I have totally changed. It's like the Bugs Bunny thing where the chicken and the other Bugs Bunny, they switch. And Paul says, look, my life is so radically different now, and that's how you know something happened to me. I changed. Now, how are you going to argue with that? Change is hard. How many of you have ever tried to change? It's almost impossible. You know, I used to work with a guy, and he's chain smoked. And, I just can't quit. I can't quit. I can't quit. I can't quit. Then he had a quadruple bypass, and he quit. He goes, when they take a buzzsaw to your chest, you can quit. When something real runs into us, we can change. People might think you're crazy, and they thought Paul was crazy, but they could not deny he thinks something happened because he changed. But if we say we believe that God has spoken and we don't live any different, why would anybody believe us? So what is your personal testimony to the truth of God? Now, I'm not asking, tell me about the time where you felt guilty and prayed a prayer. Lots of people do that. Lots of people do that, and they go right back to living the way they always did when the pressure's off. That's called a foxhole prayer. Got a name for it. I'm asking you, how is your life different? Because you believe that this book contains the very words of God. You can't fake that. Paul said, look, there's a day, you can go back. There's a day where I totally did everything different after that. And what God is asking of us as a Christian, what it means to be a Christian, is to believe that God has spoken to me and to respond to that truth. For example, when Jesus said things like this, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. He wasn't trying to help Hobby Lobby make a lot of money. It wasn't just so we'd have beautiful things to put up on our wall. He expected us to hear this truth and live differently. What he meant was that our lives should no longer be directed by the same things as people who don't know God. They don't believe God has spoken to us. They think they got to find their own way. So their whole life decision is based on job opportunities, things like that. That's what directs the course of their life. He goes, stop doing that. Stop having your life be directed by those things, where you live, where you go, what you do. Those things should no longer be the deciding factor. You're supposed to live now and make your decision based on what will bring me closer to God. What will help other people come close to God? What will bring God glory? How will God's kingdom be built? That is supposed to direct the course of our life. That's what this means. Did God say it to us? If he did, then we should respond. Now, I know it seems fantastic. Just think, wait a minute. I prayed a prayer, I'm good. That's not what Jesus is asking. If God said it, why would it be fantastic to think that way? If God appeared to you in your bedroom and said, I'm Jesus, and you fall down and he goes, seek first my kingdom, you might start doing some different things. And this is what God wants. He wants our reaction to his truth to be what helps convince people that God has spoken. You know, now it seems like that's what God has. He has the testimony of the Bible. He's got the Holy Spirit convicting people. And he has us to respond to the truth of God as if God really spoke it. As if it really is the truth of God. Now that's pretty convicting, isn't it? And all of us, myself included, my reaction to the fact that God has spoken to me falls short of what I know it should be. And it falls short for sure of what Paul did. So what do we do with that? I mean, that's the question, right? If this is all real and I believe it, what do I do? How do I bring my life in line with what God wants? That's the point of this whole book. That is the point of Galatians. It answers that question. Let me take another quick example. If you believe that God has, that reading that book is the same thing as having God appear to you and tell you things, you'd probably read it. You'd probably think, wow, what did he say? But for 40 years, I've been involved, and people are always saying, oh, pray I'd have a quiet time. Which means, pray that I'd get up in the morning and read the Bible and care about what it says. And I think, yeah, that was good. And as a younger Christian, I come up with all kinds of good ideas on how to help them. Maybe you've tried some of these same ideas. I'd be like, okay, you just need to go down to the bookstore and you need to get the right Bible study. Or if you get just the right journal. You know, if it just had the right margins or the right Bible, you get the right thing and then you'll want to do it. Maybe you should read at night instead of the morning. Maybe you're not a morning person. Try reading at night. If you don't like to read, just throw in the towel, listen to the Bible online. Or if we're real serious, we'll make rules for ourselves. No Bible, no breakfast. You know, I'm serious. And if that doesn't work, we may be real courageous and go, I'm going to set an alarm. But then they sleep through their alarm. And if they're really, really, really desperate, they'll say, why don't you call me? Get me up. And I tried all these things. And none of them worked. They never really seemed to help anyone. They'd still just come back and go, oh, just keep praying, I'll read the word. And what I realized finally is that none of those things are ever going to work. Because they're trying to solve the wrong problem. Or at least they're working on the problem from the wrong end. Because all of them, what you're trying to do is you're trying to make yourself do something. You're trying to get really serious and really obey God. And you're just mustering up all of your willpower. But it's like trying to lose weight. And see, if you ever try to lose weight, what do you want more than anything? Cookies and donuts. Right? Just nothing ever looks so good. And sure, there's a few people that get really motivated and lose some weight. But when they do, they tend to just get proud and look around at the rest of us fatties and go, well, if you were serious, you'd lose some weight. Or they have pity on us. It doesn't work. And this is what the book of Galatians calls the works of the flesh. You are trying to make yourself have the willpower to find the strength within yourself to do what you know should be done, what you think God wants you to do. And it just, what Jesus came to do was to do away with this whole sham. He said, look, that does not work. The law, you're just trying to be a good Jew. That's what the Jews were supposed to do. Out of their love and devotion for God, they were supposed to muster up the strength and obey all the rules. But that was never, God says, what he intended to bring us life. The power, the problem is in here. We are the problem, not the solution. The solution is found in Jesus. And here's what it says in the book of Romans. It says, for what the law could not do, since it was weakened by the flesh. The flesh is the part of you that is going to be here after you go to heaven. Your emotions, your body, I don't know exactly where the dividing line is, but it's not the stuff that God has recreated in you. He condemns sin in the flesh by sending us his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh as a sin offering. Jesus came and died in the flesh. He lived a perfect life. He did not owe the penalty of sin. He paid that penalty of sin for you. That's all done. That's done. You don't have to obey any rules anymore. All your sin has been paid for. There are no rules. It actually says he nailed them to the cross too. Rules are gone. In order that the law's requirements, we should be like God for sure. The law's requirements were to try to show us what God is like, what would the right thing to do would be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We have to attack this problem in a different way. We have to stop looking to ourselves to find the power and the strength to do these things. Because, see, we've already been made the righteousness of God. You don't have to obey any rules to have God like you. And that's why when somebody came to the Galatians and said, yeah, believe in Jesus. And then you gotta not eat pork and you gotta not and do. It was like slapping God in the face. See, they thought, oh, this is just, this, that's good. We'll do this that God wants and we'll do this that God wants. And they totally missed it. It's like, yeah, God, I know you sent your son, but I can do better. And Paul was like, you foolish. You foolish people. Why would you give up becoming the righteousness of God? Try to go back and come up with the strength within yourself to do these things. It's awful. So let's go back to my illustration about, you know, I should read the word. You know, should, if you're ever saying should, you're probably not in the right place. You're probably in the flesh and not in the spirit. So what do? You're like, part of you wants to read the word, right? Part of you knows, oh, I should really devote myself to this. This is good. I should give myself to this. How do you get yourself to do it? Well, here's what Paul said to the Galatians. Borrowing forward here, we're going to get this again, but I'm going to hit this over and over and over as we go through this, because this is the central thing that we so often miss. Whoops. Oh, I messed one up. It says, so then does God, somehow I missed this one. Galatians 3:5, so then does God give you the Spirit and work miracles among you by doing the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Where do you get the strength? Do you get the strength by obeying, or do you get the strength by believing? And he says, you foolish Galatians, God worked miracles among you. Why? Because you obeyed the law? Paul didn't even bring the law to him. No, because you believed what God told you. So if we lack strength to pursue God, we don't need to motivate ourselves to try harder. We need to believe differently. We're not believing what God has told us. So if you're struggling to get up and read the word because you don't believe, it's because you don't believe it is the word of God. You haven't believed at least these two things. I could have come up with 100. You don't believe this. If you believe this, you know, you'd get up with a crayon and construction paper if you had to. And you'd get up and read. You'd think, what did God say to me? The problem is you don't believe what God has said. We do not believe what God has told us. And as long as you don't believe that, well, you might as well stay sleeping. Sleep will do you more good than getting up and reading the word if you don't think it's the word of God. Stay asleep. But you need to repent. Okay? Repent means to change your mind. You need to believe differently. You think, well, how do I believe differently? Well, you may have some doubts because, like we said, there is this constant war where there's this whispering that goes on about the Word of God and about naturalism and all the things that our culture thinks are true. Well, you may have to do some investigation. You might have to put to bed some of your doubts. But really, here's the central idea is that you got to be like the guy. This is the work of God, that you believe in the one that he has sent. This is what God wants for you to do. And if you can't do that, you got to be like the guy that Jesus came to heal his son. And he goes, you know, if you could do something, do something. And Jesus looked at him and said, if. He goes, everything is possible if you believe. And then Jesus, the guy quickly said to him, well, then help me in my unbelief. He did the sensible thing. Rather than realizing, oh, I'll fix it myself. He said, God, you help me. His dependence went on God, not on his own strength. See, the law is all about us finding strength. No, God, help me. I am helpless. Jesus, help me. So work on your doubts and you start praying this prayer. Jesus, help me in my unbelief. I need you. I can't do this. I must receive from you the grace to believe. That's what it says in Romans 8:13. It says, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Somehow we have to get the Holy Spirit of God. We have to submit to him, get him engaged, helping us to believe. That's how we're set free. You're already the righteousness of God. But the only way we're going to be able to act like it is if we learn to live in dependence, moment by moment, on the Spirit of God to give us what we need. To believe what God has told us. Once we believe it, you'll act like it. But if you don't believe it, no amount of coercion, peer pressure, or guilt will help you obey. You're busted. You're weak. Your flesh is sinful. You are not, if you know Jesus, you are the righteousness of God, but your flesh is still sinful. It is still hooked by all those things. And the only way to break that, and for some of us, your flesh is killing you. Your life is miserable because you haven't learned how to get the Spirit of God setting you free from your flesh. And that's what this book's all about. This book is about how we are set free. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. But we have to know how to get there. To believe God is not some emotional, nebulous thing. Yeah, I believe in God. What it means is you believe what he said in this book. That's what it means. If you don't, you don't believe in God. We don't pick and choose what makes sense to us. We don't add or subtract. We understand all we can know is what God tells us. Not everything true is in the Bible, but all truth. You know, everything in the Bible is true. There's some stuff God hasn't told us and we can't know. Like exactly when he's coming back. And, you know, there's lots of things we wish God had told us, but he didn't. So we're in the dark. We have to be okay with that too. Can't make stuff up. We have to be like, whatever God says, I know. What God didn't say, I don't know. And where we see ourselves lacking, we need to look to God to provide the strength to respond rightly. That's what this book is about. And this is the most important thing for us to learn as a believer. And so much of what I see out there is focused on everything else. Let's pray. Let's ask God to have us get this, to be a group, a community of people that understand how to receive strength and power from God to put our flesh to death and live in a way that is pleasing to him. That's what the world's looking for. Then when you tell them, I believe in God, they'll go, well, you must, because you're different. I want that. Because when I stand before him, I want to be able to say, yeah, I testified. I testified that you did speak, that what you told us was true. People could tell by the way I lived. Oh, that's going to please him. That is going to make Jesus happy. You know, we sing those songs, bless the Lord. Oh, do you understand what it means that we can bless God? Have you thought about that? You can bless God. And this is how we'll do it. By faith. By faith. Trusting in what he told us. Let's do that. God, help us. Help us do that. Everybody's running around trying to be successful. Oh, God, help us. Success in this world means nothing. Unless it's done by faith. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. God, help us be people that love you, that love your word, who believe it, and that love one another, and we testify to the world that you have spoken to us. That they would go, how come you do those things? Why? How are you so kind? How are you, Lord God, help us live in faith. Help us respond to what you've told us so that you will get glory through our lives. Yeah, Lord God, that's what we want. Help us in our unbelief. Help us receive, learn how to receive your grace and your power to live different lives. Pray you do that for us in Jesus' name. Amen.